It was a great talk anyway, but it reminded me of a talk that I did, or used to do a lot, I think I've done it here once, with a step ladder. And it's all about steps that we take in life. And of course, the greatest step is the one that we cannot make. We have to have it made for us by Jesus. And I always invite someone to come out and try and step from the bottom of the ladder to the top in one go. And depending on the height of your ladder, it's meant to be impossible. And every church I went to and every children's talk I did, they were thwarted. And then one day, I remember where it was down at Kew Stoke near Weston Supermare, a girl did it. She did it in one step. I'm not sure what theologically that meant. I don't think she could save herself, but we rewrote it quickly, and I thought you did really well this morning in getting the point across regardless. So the perils, isn't it? What is it? Children and animals. Not sure there's any animals. And me, yeah. Great. Well, this morning we're here to, as we've been thinking, remember the Lord, to fellowship around the table, to remember his word, and also to think about this lovely book that we find in the Old Testament, the book of Judges. Excuse me, you should hopefully have your notes, and they will have the outline and some thoughts that I put together this week, all about the standout servants that we find in this book. God raised up judges because Israel, seemingly like human nature is, wouldn't learn. They wouldn't learn the lessons. They didn't know how to follow God and remain faithful. They kept making mistakes, so God had to keep on in his patience and grace, drawing them back. And last time, 2 weeks ago, before the baptism, we talked about the first introduction to the book, the cycle of sin that goes on, not just in history, not just in Israel, but sadly in all human beings. We all keep on making the same mistakes. It's almost like we can't help it, we said, didn't we? Because we're sinful by design. But God, in his grace, has done something about that. These servants stand out, not just in good ways, but in bad ways. We learn from their mistakes as much as their strengths. But above all, we see the God who does not give up on people. The God who is the God of deliverance, as we were thinking about this morning. The God who sets us free despite ourselves. And that starts today with the first judge, the model judge, if you like. It's Othniel. It's God's special delivery man. Years and years ago, I don't know if you've ever had a special delivery, but my family did. And it was special and memorable for all the wrong reasons. My parents were changing their bedroom furniture, and they measured up, and they had a design put to the people, and they had fitted wardrobes and a vanity drawer. Not sure whether Christians should have vanity drawers, do you? But anyway, it was all posh, it was all glass tops. Dad splashed the cash and Mum was very pleased, and it was all very, very much exciting. And we waited for this bedroom suite, it was their bedroom suite, to be delivered. And then the day came. And I wasn't very old, I must have been about 12 years old, something like that. But I can remember the van arriving, and it was a big kind of moment in our lives. And I remember thinking, even as a 12-year-old, that isn't a very big van for the amount of furniture that they seem to expect. Anyway, the doorbell went and the man arrived. That isn't a picture from our past. That's just to illustrate the point. And there he was. And he'd brought all the furniture. And everyone was meant to be delighted and look forward to using it. But suddenly he started bringing out box after box after box. And all these boxes were about that thick. And he piled them up in Dad's garage. And I can always remember my dad. He wasn't the most practical of men. He watched these boxes arrive, and he said to the man, and I shall never forget it, he said, excuse me, he said, does it always come in boxes? And the man said, yes, sir, it's flat pack, it's self-assembly. And do you know what? They'd gone to the showroom, they'd seen and measured up and expected everything to arrive ready-made, but it didn't. It came in boxes. And I'm afraid my father, well, he wasn't that happy. And it took some time. We got it in the end. I think it's all gone off now to the great warehouse in the sky, that furniture. But it lasted, and in the end it was fine. It was a special delivery. But it wasn't what we expected, and it wasn't necessarily what my father wanted. But it came in the form that it was ever intended to come. And eventually we saw the merit of it. I think if it had come built up, made up, it would have probably cost an awful lot more money. But it was fine in the end. God sends judges, and Othniel is the first, and he's, if you like, the model judge. He's God's special delivery man. Richard used the word earlier, and it's the word that, again, we're going to use or refer to this morning, because God delivers. God always delivers on time, never mind FedEx or National Express. God delivers. He delivers what we need when we need it. Sometimes we don't want it, sometimes we don't expect it. But in the case of Othniel, God raised up a special delivery man to release Israel from all sorts of trouble that they'd got themselves into. And so this morning we're going to think about the lives and lessons that come from Othniel, God's special delivery man. So please could you have Judges open? If you have a church Bible, you know what I'm going to say next. Could you read out, please, nice and loudly, the page number, and then if you'd be so kind and read verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3, that would be great. Thank you, Lindsay. Well read. Not easy words, are they, some of these? And that will continue throughout the book. But let's pray that this book, which we believe lives and breathes the breath of God upon us, will do just that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we've enjoyed in your presence this morning. An opportunity to praise you, to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, to fellowship as the body of Christ. And now, Lord, as we gather around your word, and as they do so upstairs, Father, and as they serve the children in the back room, we ask that we will all know your enabling. We will all know your presence, Father, guiding and revealing truth from your word to us. And we pray that that word might not just be stored in our minds, Lord, but as we approach a new week, it might stir us to action, that we might be the very people of God that you have called us to be. So asking this, Father, as ever, for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. An unexpected, possibly even unwanted delivery, but it was ultimately what was sent, it was what we needed, and ultimately Dad put the furniture together. God did a similar thing with far more serious things going on around the people of Israel back in Othniel's day. He sent his special delivery man into this cycle of sin. We won't dwell on this because we looked at this last time, but the cycle of sin in the book of Judges is really the cycle of sin that we find in Scripture. And it's actually the cycle of sin that we find in humanity. Whether you're the first man or the last man who ever lives, you can look at that cycle, and as we put our own names instead of Israel, you can put your own name in. Jeremy falls into sin instead of Israel. Jeremy becomes enslaved. Jeremy cries to the Lord. Jeremy hears, God hears and delivers Jeremy, and Jeremy is delivered. You can put your name there, and you can see that actually the cycle of sin really is typical of all of us. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory that God expects of us. We cannot do other than sin. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body or cycle, perhaps Paul could have said, of sin? Well, we can't, but God can. And indeed, he does throughout the book of Judges. And Othniel, as we've said, is the model judge. There are aspects of what we see in Othniel's three or four verses that we find in all the other judges, certainly the major ones that are commented on. Othniel wasn't perfect. He was a man who was prone to the very cycle of sin that everyone else in Scripture was. There are characters in Scripture that very few faults, if any, are written about. Daniel is seemingly a peerless man. Enoch walked with God. Job is such a kind of character up there, isn't he? They weren't perfect people. Simeon was just and devout, it says in the New Testament. But whether it was any of those, or Othniel, or anyone else for that matter, there's only one person that's ever lived who was perfect and was able to fulfill God's command and break the cycle of sin, and that's Jesus. He knew no sin and yet was made sin for the rest of us. So we're very grateful that in the book of Judges we see our story, and it ends rather well, doesn't it? Because the gospel is good news. So Othniel is the model judge. As the weeks go by, I want you to look at some of the things that you see in these few verses, in this cameo, because they'll come up again. Principles that we would do well to learn in our day. So, to the story of Othniel. It's a short story, and it starts with a story of amnesia, idolatry, and the anger of God. Amnesia, idolatry, and the anger of God. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in verses 7 to 8, of Judges 3, we find out what it was. Bear in mind, last time we sort of summarized the first 2.5 chapters of Judges. And if you read the sort of heart of chapter 2, you get a summary of the whole book. We believe Samuel wrote this book, and it's what we call an editorial note. Samuel's giving us a glimpse, if you like, of what the intention is here. This is what this book is really all about. God's people making mistakes, God bearing with them, showing mercy when they repent, sending a judge, delivering them. And yet it happens again and again. So into this situation, we see a nation that is guilty of amnesia. Because time and again, friends, Israel forgot their God. That's exactly what it says in verse 7. They forgot the Lord their God. After all he'd done for them. If you think about Israel's history, you'll find a nation that probably more than any other should have been guilty of never forgetting what God had done for them. Passover is the great Jewish feast that reminds them of the great night when they left Egypt, the Exodus, under God's mighty hand. They were delivered from slavery. And Jewish people to this day celebrate Passover to remember, to be reminded of what God has done. And yet they, as we all, are prone to forget that sometimes God has done great things in the past and will do them again. They forgot the Lord their God, despite all he'd done. Psalm 78, verse 54 says this, "And so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country, to his right hand. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes." It's amazing what God has done for Israel. Out of Egypt, into the wilderness, and now to the land of promise, where all this inheritance is to be had. And yet, they had amnesia. They forgot God. They forgot all his goodness, all his grace to them. But it gets worse, because the first thing we read about in the book of Judges concerning Othniel is not just about forgetfulness. They lapse into something far worse. The verse goes on. They forgot the Lord their God in verse 7 and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They served the gods, in other words, of the Canaanites. Idolatry. Idolatry is the result of forgetting who God is in your life, putting something else where God should ultimately be. The Baals and the Asherahs were Canaanite gods. They were pagan gods. Baal comes up again and again, and Baal is synonymous, the prophets of Baal, as the enemies of God. Everything that is anti-God, you can find really summarized in the spirit of Baal. Baal actually means, the word means master, or husband, or owner. Someone who doesn't want to have a kind of equal term relationship. Someone who actually wants to consume you, possess you, control you. That's the Baal, the spirit of Baal worship. And here's Israel, God's treasured possession. They belong to him. And suddenly they're being owned by Baal. They're being brought into subjection and serving Baal and worshipping foreign gods. You've got it written in the introduction to my notes, that Exodus 20, God makes it so clear that you shall have no other gods before me, halfway down that first paragraph. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything. If there's one thing God wants above all else, it's to be first. Not because he's arrogant or despotic, but because he's worthy. Because he's wonderful, and once you understand that and appreciate just how great God is, nothing else should compare. Tragic when people fall into idolatry, because what they do is they take the best thing they could possibly ever have and they supplant it with something less. It's like settling for flat pack furniture when you can have real oak craftsmanship. God hates idolatry because people end up in all sorts of trouble, just like they did here. So they forget what God has done, what God stands for, what God has asked of them. It's a slippery slope from there, back into old ways, wicked ways, the ways of idolatry. And the anger of God is the result. It says, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. The Authorized Version says it waxed hot. I like that. It's very provocative, isn't it? God's anger waxed hot against his people. I don't know what you think about in your mind when you think about the anger of God. I don't know whether you compare it to the anger that you have inflicted on you at times in life or the anger that you inflict on others when you get cross. It's not the same thing. God's anger is never petulant. It's never unreasonable. It's never malicious. It's not the way we construe and express anger. God's anger is righteousness. Our God is a consuming fire. He hates everything that's unjust in this world. God is angry, the scripture says, with the wicked every day because he sees the way that people are troubled and tormented and tortured by sin. And it's that which makes him angry. I don't know whether you celebrated or shook your head when the Americans were whooping it up when they shot Osama bin Laden. I doubt very much that God was pleased with that. I think we need to be very careful how we construe what God is and how God works and what God feels. God is out of time. He has a holy, eternal character. God is love. Our love rises and falls, but so too, God is angry with all injustice. And when he sees his wicked people turning from him to serve idols, his anger burns bright. So it's a sad scene that often your story begins with. Amnesia, idolatry, and the anger of God. And there's Baal, owning the people that God had set free. The story goes on, however, and it gets worse before it gets better, which is so often the case. Because there in Judges 3, verse 9, we read this. When they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother who saved them. We'll get on to Othniel in a minute, but why did they cry out to the Lord at all? Well, because God used a wicked king, Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, a wicked king, an oppressive ruler who came and subjected the Israelites to slavery for 8 years. It's all there in verse 8, isn't it? And it's amazing that God can use wicked ways, wicked people, to actually work things for good. Romans 8 says that all things work together for good for them that love God and accord according to his promise. God, according to the book of Habakkuk, can raise up the Babylonians, a vicious, barbaric people, to do his bidding. When Joseph's brothers were ultimately on their knees before the brother they sold into slavery, Joseph looks at them at the end of Genesis and he says, "You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good." Isn't it incredible to think that even through Judas betraying Jesus into the Roman soldiers' hands for those 30 pieces of blood money, God's purposes were fulfilled. God can use wickedness. God can use the oppressive schemes of man because he's God. He's sovereign. And he will work things out for his glory and for the good of those involved. They cried out to the Lord because this man, this wicked king, Cushan-Rishathaim, literally means Cushan, doubly wicked. He's a wicked man, but he's actually doing the bidding of God, whether he realizes it or not. Because under that slavery, under that oppression, in that furnace, that's the place that the people realize. Suddenly their memory comes back. Suddenly they see how filthy their hands and hearts have become, and they cry to the Lord for mercy. They cry to the Lord for mercy. Cry aloud before the Lord, O walls of beautiful Jerusalem. Lamentations chapter 2. Let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourselves no rest. Give your eyes no relief. Rise during the night and cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift up your hands to him in prayer, pleading for your children. For in every street they are faint with hunger. This was not the first time. And it certainly wouldn't be the last time that Israel cried from the desperate place of their hearts for God to deliver them from their sin yet again. They cried out because the king had been raised up to drive them back to the arms of God. And God hears the cry. That's the wonderful thing. God always hears the cry of a penitent heart. When someone really from that guttural place of need and repentance cries to God, he hears. Isn't that wonderful? You think of what all these men and women did in serving the Baals. Think about all the ways they betrayed God. He had every right to shut the ears of heaven, didn't he? But he didn't. And that's what I love about Judges, and indeed the whole scripture as it unfolds. God is so patient. He's so gracious. And even though they've done terrible things for many years, he still opens his ear to hear their call. They're in slavery, and in supplication they beg God, and God sends them, in mercy, Othniel. Othniel's name means God is force. You think Cushniam is a wicked man, you think this king is powerful, you haven't seen anything yet. You wait till you see God at work. You wait till you see Othniel fighting for the ways of God. God is very merciful in sending them a deliverer. Literally in the I don't know whether it's the AV, I think the revised version says that Othniel is a saviour. He's a saviour. He's not the saviour, but he's certainly one who points to Jesus as the one to come. He's also got some pretty good heritage, hasn't he? He's Caleb's nephew. Remember Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies that Moses sent to spy at the very land that they're now occupying? Everyone saw problems. Nobody saw what God had actually promised for them except for Joshua and Caleb. There was faith in the family of Othniel. He'd seen it modelled. He'd heard the stories. And God raises up him in this generation to show Israel just the same. So Othniel comes. And there he is. With his brief family history, he's the man that God raises up in mercy to save them out of slavery. And the last thing in this story, friends, is all about anointing, warfare, and the victory of God. We've had amnesia, idolatry, and the anger of God, rightly so. Slavery, supplication, and God in mercy, relenting and sending help. And when that help comes, Othniel doesn't come in the power of Othniel. He doesn't come with just his natural attributes to rely on. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. This is a phrase that will come up, and a principle that will come up with all the servants that stand out in the book of Judges. They're equipped by God. They're anointed for ministry. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. And we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that we see here in the book of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He became Israel's judge and went to war. He's really a military commander more than a preacher as such. So the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, son of Kenaz, finally died. He's anointed. He's given extra power, supernatural power that can come only from God. And that power is used to confront the forces of darkness. It's by confronting them, by taking them head on, that these oppressors of Israel are finally pushed into submission. He wasn't a diplomat. He wasn't a politician. Othniel was not called to come to some kind of compromise or heady truce among the nations. That's the very thing that brought idolatry into Israel's ranks in the first place. The lesson is the same for us, friends. We cannot compromise with sin. That's the problem with, sadly, some churches today, and certainly some spokespeople for the church. They think that we can have a kind of multi-faith culture where we can all get along. And all roads will ultimately lead to God, when the Bible very clearly says otherwise. And there is one God. And there's one mediator between God and men, and that's Jesus Christ. We need to be clear on that message, don't we? Speaking it faithfully and standing for it every day in our lives. The world wants to dilute it and compromise it and make a cocktail out of it and every other thing under the sun. But Othniel goes to war. He confronts the powers. He destroys the powers. And he does it in the power and the name of the God of Israel. And victory is assured. Because as long as Othniel lived, as long as this tremendous descendant of Caleb held sway, the land had peace. 40 years. It's wonderful, isn't it? A whole generation would know freedom, peace, prosperity, as long as God's standout servant, God's special delivery man, stood for what was right. The king was conquered, the people were set free, and God's name was again glorified. So from amnesia, idolatry, and the anger of God, to slavery, supplication, and the mercy of God, finally the anointing that God gives for warfare and the irresistible victory of God. This is the story of Othniel. Very briefly, What stands out? As we face another week, friends, we're going into challenges, problems, fears, issues, things we're looking forward to, things we're dreading this week. What is God saying to us through the story of Othniel in the book of Judges? Well, no doubt many things. And I'd like you to go away and read it, meditate and pray for yourselves that the Holy Spirit will reveal those things. But I see a few, and we're just going to finish very quickly with them. What stands out in this story of God's special delivery man? Well, the first thing that stands out is very clearly the road that leads to adultery. Slippery slope. It's something that wasn't just true in Israel's day, although obviously in Old Testament times, gods and idol worship, different religions were everywhere. The Baals were really everywhere you went in the land of Canaan. Little pockets of land, and they'd have their own gods. On the streets, you'd go out and you'd see a god carved in wood or stone. It's everywhere. Isn't it true today that everywhere we go, there's something clamoring for our time? Something that's wooing our affections? Something that's demanding our praise or our money or our efforts? Sometimes those things are perfectly fine. Those things are absolutely legitimate. They're part of life. God's actually given us those things to enjoy. But when they become the dominant driving force, when God is sidelined because you have to be at a football match, like I wanted to be when I was a kid, I wanted to play rugby instead of go to church on Sundays. And my dad pointed out that, son, this could become an idol. God must come first. There's nothing wrong with rugby. But God is the one who's first in your life. And that was a struggle, but I realised that yes, I could play rugby as long as it isn't on the day or the time when I want to be putting God first. And it might be something different for you, friends. It's not my place to judge, but it's certainly God who searches our hearts. Where does our money go? Where do our affections go? What do I devote most of my time to? Can I see God in those things and glorify him? Oliver Cromwell said this. I like it. Idolatry is anything which cooleth the desires after Christ. Isn't that lovely? Quaint, but true. Anything that cools down the burning desire you used to have to live for God. Be careful. I noticed that earlier in the chapter, you see that the kind of slippery slope. Firstly, the Israelites lived among the Canaanites. And then they took daughters in marriage. And ultimately, they end up serving or being owned by the Baals and the fertility goddesses, the Asherahs. Can you see what happens? The more they dwelt there, the more they spent time there, the more they got comfortable there. And then they started overlapping culture and having intermarriage with these cultures. The law forbid that. And as soon as you dilute those values and you indulge in new ones, you end up being taken over by them. It's about time and affection. And ultimately, it's about loyalty. Which one comes first? We need to be careful where we live, don't we? We need to be careful what we marry. We need to be careful what we're serving. It should be God. And there is a balanced path. There is a tension. We can live full lives, exciting lives, varied lives. You can have a whole load of things in your life. But if you can glorify God in them, praise his name. But if they push him to the side or compromise your testimony, then beware. The road to idolatry. But the path back to God is the other thing that stands out for me this morning. Everyone, Romans 10 says, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They cried to the Lord when they fell, didn't they? And it was a guttural cry. It was a deep cry. It was an earnest plea to God to forgive them and release them. I don't know if you've ever cried that cry. I remember the day I found out my father had passed away. And though he's in glory, he was a huge influence on my life. And I don't mind saying that I stood and heard the news, and then I slumped down and I cried and I cried and I cried. And it was a deep, deep cry. It was a cry of pain and anguish and loss. And that's the closest thing I think in my life I've come to the kind of cry that Israel, pleading with God because they're mourning what they've lost. That's the cry that ascended to them, to their God, wasn't it? I don't know if you ever cried that kind of cry. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I know this. Whenever you're in a hot spot, whenever you've made a mess again, Whenever it seems that there's no way back and you're far from God, you cry from your heart and God will hear you. And that's the promise of Scripture. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God hears and turns his ear towards those who truly, in a broken and desperate place, call out to him. If you need to do that this week, today, then do it. Do it here. Do it privately. Do it with someone you trust. But don't allow those things to carry on, because they just keep you and drive you further from God. The path back is there. And all who repent and come in faith find fresh grace. The other thing, and the last thing I want to say this morning is this. The only way forward. There's a road that leads to idolatry. Just like Israel, we need to be careful what comes first. And in the same way, we need to be really willing to cry out to God when we make mistakes. Because we will. The devil doesn't want us to be worried about them. But we need to keep short accounts and from our hearts raise our petitions to one who hears them. And the Spirit of the Lord is on me, said Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Because just like Othniel was anointed, just like Othniel was sent to deliver the people, it's interesting how it ends, isn't it? The land had peace for 40 years. In other words, as long as Othniel was around, everything was fine. But when Othniel left, as we shall see next time, things get worse again. Oh, that someone would come. Oh, that there was some way in which this could be lasting peace. Permanent deliverance. Wouldn't that be great? As great as Othniel was, he couldn't bring something in forever. But Jesus could. And that's why these judges are so important, friends. That's why they stand out, both in good ways and bad, because in some imperfect way, they draw us forward through Scripture to the New Testament, to Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, where we meet God's real special delivery man, Jesus, his son, who also was anointed to deliver people who needed good news, poor people, who needed to have freedom from their captivity. And bring back spiritual vision where they've lost their way and their sight. To release the oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And you know what? Jesus did that in full. It is finished. Sin has no hold over us. The accuser slinks away. And we can know deliverance and peace. Not just for 40 years. Because Jesus lives in the power of an endless life. We can know eternal peace. Everlasting life. And that's available today. For those who turn from their wicked ways, cry out to God, there's a special delivery man. And it's the only way forward. And if you've not done it before, today is the day. Now is the accepted time, the day of salvation. The Bible makes that very clear. There is a judge, a deliverer, a saviour who's come. And he sets us free. And he gives us the victory. And his name isn't Othniel, great though he was. His name is Jesus. And we find him everywhere in Scripture, don't we? Either literally or in type in the Old Testament. But he's there, reminding us what we're like, but also what God's like and what he's done for us. May the Lord encourage us and spur us to pray, to flee from idols, as John says, and to praise his name. For what he has done in setting us free. Amen. We're going to just take a moment and think about these things before we sing our last song, which is All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon. There are many things that people build their lives upon. Jesus said they can be like building on sand. They can be ever so shifting and unreliable. What you need is the solid rock that comes by faith. And that rock is Christ. That's the way to go. That's the way of deliverance. What are we building our lives upon? Knowing you, Jesus, that's the greatest thing. Let's just take a moment before we pray and sing.